A sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 2, verse 17 through 21. However, I will start reading in verse 15 in order to give us context to our passage. So we are in Galatians chapter 2. We'll begin this morning reading in verse 15. And as we do there, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we read and study and preach your word this morning, you would revive us, that our hearts would leap for joy at what Christ has done for us, that we would embrace him more and more as our Savior, and that we would live for God in this world as though only he matters. Oh Lord, spur us on to live for you. Through the gospel and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Now, there was an interesting phenomena that occurred in the business world about 20 or 30 years ago. Traditionally, companies gave their employees a certain number of sick days, somewhere around 3 to 5 sick days where you could take, and there would be no negative repercussions whatsoever. And then in the 1990s, companies began to abandon that practice, and they began, and not all companies, some companies, and offer unlimited sick days. It seemed very odd at first to do this. It almost sounded counterproductive. I mean, after all, if you give people unlimited sick days, what's to prevent them from taking every Friday off and having a 3-day weekend? And yet, what companies found once they implemented this program was that absenteeism actually dropped in their companies. People began to take fewer sick days when they had the freedom to take more sick days. In our text today, Paul deals with a similar argument against the gospel of free grace. Basically, he's defending against an accusation that justification or salvation by faith in Christ rather than by the law, promotes sin. That grace gives people really no motivation to do good works. So he's defending against that. And here's the point of our text that I want us to keep in mind as Paul answers those accusations. Since no one is right with God by works of the law, but by faith in Christ, give up seeking to be right with God by works and embrace the gracious love of Christ, which motivates you to live for God. Now, I know that's a mouthful, right? I'm going to read that again, though. And this is what I want us to guide us as we study our text. Since no one is right with God by works of the law, but by faith in Christ, give up seeking to be right with God by works and embrace the gracious love of Christ, which motivates you to live for God. Now, we turn back to our text. we're presented with a question. And the question is basically, does justification by faith make Christ a promoter of sin? Look at verse 17. If in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. So, as I said, the reason I started out by reading from verse 15 was we have to take this in context, right? And Paul has just indicated in verse 16 that it's faith in Christ that puts us right with God. But in verse 17, he asked the question then, what if we're found to be sinners while we're trying to be justified by faith? What then? Now we have, before we can answer that, we have to answer something else. What does Paul mean by sinners? What does he mean by being found to be sinners? And to understand that, we have to think back about verse 15 where we started our reading. And there, if you remember, he calls the Gentiles sinners. Now why does he do that? Why does he do that? Well, because in the Jewish mind, Gentiles were sinners because they lived without the law of God. They lived without the law of God. The law of God was given to the Jews. And so the Gentiles were outlaws. They were outside of God's law. And so they were sinners in the Jewish mind. To Paul's opponents, to the Judaizers, who we've been talking about over the last few weeks, Peter and Paul were both guilty of living like Gentiles, like sinners. At one time, they kept the law. At one time, they were good Jewish boys. They did what they were told, or at least they tried to. But after coming to Christ, the Judaizers would say, their lifestyle changed. And if that's the case, then what did their actions say about the Jesus they claimed to follow, who allowed that lifestyle to change? Well, if salvation was by faith in Christ without the law, isn't Jesus then a promoter of sin? Isn't he a servant of sin? How could a person be considered right with a holy God and not keep the holy law of God? That's the question the Judaizers were asking. Wasn't justification by faith allowing people to sin in the name of Christ? Now, this is a question that's been asked throughout the centuries. Maybe you've heard people say that to you as a comeback when you've tried to witness to them. And you say, well, I'm free from my sin. I've been forgiven for my sin. And they say, oh, well, if you're forgiven, then you can go ahead and sin. Maybe you've heard that type of attitude. Now, we have to be careful on how we answer it. Because on the one hand, if you answer it wrong, you end up in the camp with the Judaizers. Well, you know, you'd still have to merge law with work, with faith, right? You end up in that camp. But on the other hand, you can end up into a camp known as the Antinomians. And who are the Antinomians? I don't see that here in their text. Antinomia means to live without law. In other words, God's law doesn't matter. You can do whatever you want. You want to sin, go ahead and sin. God doesn't care because Jesus died for you. So it's okay. That's a heresy. I hope you see that, obviously. Well, usually, when the gospel of grace is preached, the accusation of antinomianism isn't far behind. People will often do that. They did it to Paul quite often. You're light on sin, they'll say. You're not careful. And if you're not careful, you're going to make people worse sinners by preaching grace. I like what one preacher says. He likes to say, yeah, that's not true. People were doing a good job of sinning long before they heard me preach grace. It's not grace that makes us sinners. And how does Paul then answer these accusations? Well, does grace make Christ a promoter of sin? Is your sin Christ's fault? And Paul emphatically answers, no. Your sin is not Christ's fault. God forbid such a thought. That's the way that could be translated. God doesn't help you to sin. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 13 says, God neither sins nor tempts you to sin. Our sin is our own fault. Belongs squarely on our shoulders. Verse 18 says, if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. When Paul came preaching the gospel of grace, he tore down any use of the Old Testament law as being a means of being declared right with God. And so how could he start preaching justification by works of the law again after preaching justification by faith? That you're saved by faith, how then can he rebuild the law? After all, if he did that, first he would be proved to be a sinner himself because he had been deceiving people all along into living by faith when they should have been living by the law. But secondly, most importantly, and this is what I think he's getting at, he himself would have been proved to be a sinner because the law would condemn him. So if he rebuilds the law and tries to live by the law, then he's condemned by the very law that he builds. And this is why he had rebuked Peter back in verses 11 through 14. At first, Peter was preaching Christ, if you remember. He lived as though only Christ mattered in this world. And once he was criticized, though, by Judaizers who wanted to live with the law, what did Peter do? He caved in, didn't he? He gave in to the pressure and began to live under the law again and turn away from his Gentile brothers. In a sense, he entombed Christ. He entombed Christ in the Old Testament law so that he was kept there and the Gentiles could not get to him. The Gentiles who found salvation in Christ alone were now being excluded even from fellowship with their Jewish brothers unless they kept the law. Paul is writing here because the Galatian churches were in danger of doing that same thing. They had found acceptance with God through faith in Christ alone, and now they were building a ladder of law on up into the heavens to keep moving upward to God. We started out by faith, but now we're going to climb this ladder of works, of good works, to get to God. And you know what, brothers and sisters, the problem with that is when you build a ladder of law, when you build a ladder of good works to try to get to God, every rung on the ladder is rotted out because of your sin. And every time you try to take a step on one of those rotted out rungs, you slip and fall and crash to the bottom. You can't climb to the Lord on a ladder of good works. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Every step of the ladder, your foot will slip. That's why Isaiah could say of our good works, they're filthy rags. They're worthless. They're ugly. They don't do any good for you in the end if you're using them to be accepted by God. The only way to be taken to the Father is to be taken up by one who is already there. The law must be discarded then as a means of salvation so that Christ might bring you to God. That's why Paul points out in verse 19 that we die to the law so we might live to God. We die to the law so we might live to God. Look at verse 19 through the beginning of verse 20. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do you see how Paul puts it? Through the law, I died to the law. Now, what does that mean? One commentator said, these are the most difficult verses in the Bible. Now, if you've been with us through Romans and some of the other books of the Bible that we studied, I like to chuckle when I hear commentators say that, because if I had a list of all the most difficult passages in the Bible, I don't know that I could understand anything in the Bible. They're all difficult, according to the commentators. But this is a difficult one. What does Paul mean when he says, through the law, I died to the law? The law demands the death of the sinner. But Jesus became sin for us, and he died according to the law. The law's demand then was satisfied. It was paid in full through the death of Jesus Christ, or in the death of Jesus Christ. And you, if you're a Christian, you are united to Christ by faith. And united with him, you're so united with him that you're crucified with Christ. In other words, his death is really your death. His payment for sin is really your payment for sin. You share in the death of Christ through faith in him, as though you were on that cross with him. And since you have died in Christ, the law no longer has any claim to you. It no longer has any hold on you. That's why I've been preaching over these weeks that when you sin, stop beating yourself up over it as though you're going to somehow please God by coming back to the law. The law does you no good at that point. Only the cross does you good, and you've been nailed to that cross. This is why I said a few weeks ago, God is not out to get you. The law does not condemn you if you are a Christian. The law does not condemn you. The accusations of the devil falls on deaf ears because your debt is paid in full and God is for you. He is not against you. He's not against you. Who can condemn you? It is Christ who died. Who can condemn you? Do you see that Paul can live for God now because he has been crucified with Christ? Now he's free to live for God. And what's true of Paul is true of you. It's true of every believer. Paul died to his old life of works of the law, of sin, and of death. And since he is crucified with Christ, the old has passed away and the new has come. You know, brothers and sisters, we sing a wonderful hymn here at this church sometimes. And it goes like this. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. I love that hymn. Don't you love those words? But you know something? That doesn't go far enough. They are beautiful words, and they are true words. But they don't go far enough. The glorious thought that Paul is getting at is that you were nailed to the cross with Christ. By faith, a sinner is so united to Jesus Christ that when Christ died for you, you died with Christ. And it is no longer you who lives now, but it is Christ who lives in you. You died in Christ. You died in Christ, and now Christ lives in you. That's wonderful news. Glorious news. This is so. And this is so, so that you might live for God. Christ lives in you, so that you might live for God. What the law could never do, Christ has done for you, with you, and in you. All your good works could never accomplish the work of Christ. And how is that life of Christ now? How is it lived out in you? Well, Paul tells us, we live by faith in Christ who loves you. Live by faith in Christ who loves you. Look at the end of verse 20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By life in the flesh, what does Paul mean? He simply means one thing here. The physical earthly existence I now experience. The physical earthly experience I now live, Christ is living in me. Christ lives in Paul. He lives in every believer through the Holy Spirit. Yet it is not as though you cease to be a real person. That's not what he's saying. Your individuality is not erased. The self is not gone. As Phil Ryken wrote, the only self, though, that I now have is one united to Christ. It's one united to Christ. And the way in which I as an individual lives is by faith in the Son of God. Not by works, but by faith in Christ. So the Christian is not simply justified by faith. The Christian lives by faith. Our whole existence as God's people is one of believing in Christ, is one of following Christ by faith, of holding on to Him and trusting in Him for everything that we have or can be. As a Christian, your entire way of life then is one of faith. You are on a road of faith. It is a trusting in the Son of God who loves you and who gave himself for you that then spurs you on to good works. You see, now you are not living by the law to merit salvation any longer. You don't have to do that. You're not casting aside good works either. On the other hand, the Son of God is at operation in you and through you by faith. And he does, as he does, as he works in you, good works shall follow from you. That's why John Calvin could say, it's faith alone that justifies, but the faith that justifies is never alone. Never alone. The works that are produced are evidence of our justification. But brothers and sisters, they are not the basis of it. Good works are important. They remind us that Christ is in us. But make no mistake about it, they're not the reason why Christ saves us. When you realize that the Father loved you and sent His Son for you, and you realize that the Son gave himself for you, not on any condition, but simply because he loves you. How can you turn your back on him and go back to the law and keep it as a way of meriting God's favor? How can we turn away from Christ and put him on a shelf so that I can embrace the law as a way of earning God's love? When God says it's already there in Christ your Savior. Anyone moved by such love would say with Paul, I will not reject the grace of God because that is a rejection of Christ my Savior. Look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. To turn back to works as a way of appeasing God cancels out His grace. It cancels out His grace. It makes it insignificant. It says, I do not need it. God saves sinners, not because they are good. They're not good. You're not good. I'm not good. We're lawbreakers. God saves sinners. He saves you and He saves me because He is good. Because He is good. Because He loves you. That's why He saves you. And brothers and sisters, if He loves you enough to save you through Christ, well, when He loves you enough to walk with you in this world, to hold your hand in the midst of trials and sufferings and tribulations. Won't He love you enough to hold your hand when you lose your job? When the doctor gives you bad news? When your children misbehave and do what you don't want them to do? When your parents act foolishly in front of your face? If Christ died for you, if God loved you enough to send Him for that purpose, won't He love you enough to embrace you and hold you even then and say, you are mine, you are mine? That's why we call it grace. It's free. You cannot earn it. If you could earn it, what does Paul say here? Christ died for nothing. There was no purpose in the cross whatsoever. If I can add anything at all to Christ. You see, when I come to Him by faith, it's not my faith that saves me. It's the one that my faith is looking to that saves me. And if I can add something to Christ as though He's not enough, then what purpose did He die for? It's ludicrous, the cross, isn't it? The unbelievers have won. They haven't won. Brothers and sisters, don't you see the debt you owe to God, you cannot ever pay. It's a mountain of debt that you cannot get out from under. The depth of your rebellious heart is too deep to be mined. The amount of your sin that you commit, you cannot wash away. It's not simply an ugly stain. It permeates you. If you were in God's position and you had someone like that in your life, what would you do to them? My sinful attitude, I know what I would do to them. I would destroy them without even thinking twice. But God does not do that. Oh, and His mercy and His love for you, God sends His Son to die for you. And His Son says, I love you and I give myself for you. Put your name there, you. I love you and I give myself for you. So stop trying to win God's favor back when you fall. We all fall. Let's not pretend that we don't. Wow, what would the church be like if we stopped pretending that we were really Christians and started living like we were really Christians? Don't turn to the law when you fall. Stop pretending that you're not that bad. You really are that bad. Embrace Jesus Christ by faith. That's why He came. He died for a purpose. He died to put sinners right with God, to justify them so that they could live for Him and with Him. And so, Since no one is right with God by works of the law, but by faith in Christ, give up seeking to be right with God by works and embrace the gracious love of Christ, which motivates you to live for God. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, oh, how we need Jesus. How we need Jesus. By your mercy and your grace, help our unbelief. Keep us from turning back to the law as a way of finding favor with God. And cause us to turn to the cross. Cause us to embrace Christ. Cause us to remember that we have died with Christ on that cross. And help us then to know that we can live for you. Cause us to live for you simply because it is wonderful to walk with our God, because Jesus is so blessed. We pray this in his name. Amen.